Good morning. In my lifetime, we've experienced a lot of changes when it comes to digital devices and media. At age 5, I got a Nintendo Entertainment System for Christmas. Yes, amen. My parents enjoy telling the story that after I'd been playing Super Mario Brothers for hours there on Christmas Day, that they called me in for Christmas dinner and that I protested, saying I had only been playing 10 minutes. So. And in elementary school, I listened to tapes on my Sony Walkman. I used a Macintosh in the school computer lab to play Oregon Trail and played Street Fighter in the arcade and on my Super Nintendo. In middle school, I switched from tapes to CDs, and my mom got a giant brick of a cell phone for her car. Then in early high school, I used the internet for the first time. I'm at a friend's house, and he brings up a primitive search engine, and he says, hey, you can type in a question, and then this search engine will bring up pages that answer your question. And so with all that knowledge at my fingertips, for the very first time, I typed in, is Tupac really dead? Yes. Acquiring minds. Soon after that, my family got a PC. It had Windows 95 and a dial-up modem. We also got our first DVD player, and I played video games like Madden and GoldenEye and Mario Kart. In college then, I owned my first cell phone, downloaded music for the first time, and I continued to play video games on my PS2 and the Xbox. I did not own a laptop, high-definition TV, or smartphone until after I graduated college. Now, think about the different experience with digital devices and media that my 6 and 8-year-old kids have had. Just a few days after our son Grant turned 1, we ate on the Riverwalk with some friends from out of town. And as we're catching up, Grant grows restless, and I've got him in my lap trying to keep him entertained. And he grabs my iPhone, my old iPhone, and with his tiny little 12-month-old finger, he goes like this and swipes across the screen and unlocks it, even though we had never given him any iPhone tutorial. He's 12 months old. Now, I didn't have an iPhone till I was about 30, while to Grant, an iPhone is just something that's always existed, that he just takes for granted as a part of the world. And, you know, there have been many blessings that have come from the advances in digital devices and media in my lifetime. I sure don't want to go back to the days of dial-up modem or of low-def TVs with rabbit ears and only 10 channels, half of which never have anything good on. And I do enjoy my iPhone. Thank you very much. But if we're paying attention, we know that our digital age, with its rapid change and amazing devices and media options, that it also brings challenges. There are challenges for us and for those we parent. In the book, The TechWise Family, Christian author Andy Crouch has some of recent research from Barna. And Barna did a survey of U.S. parents in which 78% said that raising kids today is more complicated than when they were kids. And then when asked why they think parenting today is more complicated, technology and social media was the most common answer. And then when asked, well, what makes technology so challenging as a parent, the answers were balancing physical activity with online activity, limiting children's time with technology, filtering the content kids are exposed to, what their kids' friends expose them to, family time without technology, monitoring and worrying about what children are doing on social media, access to pornography, keeping up to date with what all children are using, modeling how to use tech well for their children, online bullying, and sexting. And after these survey results, the next sentence in the book says, if there is one word that sums up how many of us feel about technology and family life, it's help. And if you want help, the TechWise family is a good resource. I commend it to you. And, you know, we know that it's not just our homes with kids that are facing the benefits and challenges that come from our digital devices and media today. So that's why this Building Faith at Home series is on Next Steps in the Digital Age. That's because God's Word in places like Deuteronomy chapter 6, Psalm 78, Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, they all show that home is an important place of spiritual growth, nurture, and mission. And we want all of our homes, living with others or alone, kids or no kids, married or not married, to be loving, Jesus-centered kinds of homes. And in this digital age, this requires us to pay attention to the ways that we engage with our digital devices and our media. They can make a big impact on us and on our homes. So as we look to God's Word this morning, why don't we start by asking Him for help in prayer. Father, we are coming now as your children, looking for help. We can't steward well on our own all the things that are involved with digital devices and media today. So we ask that your Spirit would be at work here this morning among us. We pray that you would speak to us through your Word as we look to it for guidance. Pray for any here who don't yet know you, that they could receive for the first time the good news that Jesus has taken the penalty for all of their sin related to digital devices, media, and the rest of their lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you've taken on all our failures and all of our shame. And we pray now that you would help us to have wisdom and hearts that want to honor you as we steward our digital lives. Pray you would help us to do this all for your glory, Lord. Amen. Now, there's obviously no Bible verse directly about our devices and media. So today we're looking at Proverbs chapter 4 for wisdom about what we pay attention to. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, you can open to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And if not, no worries, we'll have the verses on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers are chapter numbers, the little numbers are verse numbers. And again, we're in Proverbs chapter 4. I'll share some background as you're opening. The majority of Proverbs was written or compiled by King Solomon of ancient Israel. Proverbs helps us to understand how life generally works and to invite us to live with wisdom. And Proverbs starts by noting that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so biblical wisdom is not just applying principles to life. It's instead living skillfully in relationship with God, following His ways. And in Proverbs 4 this morning, we're going to see the importance of paying attention to your attention as we seek to live wisely. So Proverbs chapter 4, we'll start in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. So these verses here are part of a broader section of Solomon's instructions to his sons in chapter 4. And of everything in that section, Solomon emphasizes verse 23 the most. He says, above all else, guard your heart. And in our culture, when we speak about our hearts metaphorically, we're normally talking about just our feelings. But if this word for heart in the Hebrew that Proverbs was originally written in, it is sometimes used in broader ways. The word heart can describe not only our feelings, but also our thinking and our values and our will. So it's like comprising our whole internal world. And I think this is how heart is being used here in verse 23, to describe our whole internal world, thoughts, feelings, values, and will. So when you hear heart this morning, think your whole internal world. And as verse 23 says, it's really important for us to guard our hearts. Like, say, how a guard protects a castle, protecting the good that's within and keeping the evil out. And then the end of verse 23 explains why this is so important, this guarding of your hearts. And it's because it says everything you do flows from your heart. Your heart is like the wellspring of your life. And if you don't guard it and allow it instead to be polluted, then that pollution is going to flow down and influence your entire life. And so this morning, this is important. We need to pay attention to what influences our hearts and what influences the hearts of others in our home. And then verses 24 through 27 go on to share some key influences. Verse 24 says to pay attention to what we say. Then verse 25 says to pay attention to where we look. And then verses 26 and 27 say to pay attention to what we do. So our speech, verse 24, our sight, verse 25, and our actions, verses 26 and 27, they influence our hearts for good or for bad, towards God or away from God. And our heart then influences the direction of our entire lives. And so it is important for us here in this digital age to pay attention to the impact of our media on our homes. You know, some of us may need to pay attention to whether our social media usage is helping or harming our body image. Or pay attention to if we're a little too focused on how many likes or retweets or repins our content gets. Or pay attention to the fact that on social media, you're not paying them money, so you're not the customer they're looking to serve. Their customers are the ones who buy your information and pay for you to see ads. Maybe you're doing fine with social media. Maybe instead you're watching a show, streaming a show where you're cheering for an anti-hero who's pursuing an evil goal. Pay attention. A shift may be happening in your heart as you're starting to cheer for evil to win. Or maybe some of us are getting sucked into the emotionally charged drama of the 24-hour news cycle. No, pay attention. Your heart may be growing more anxious and less loving towards those who disagree with you. Or maybe those YouTube clips are getting you wrapped up in celebrity culture. Pay attention. Your heart may be putting too much importance on fame and financial success. Or maybe it's the podcasts you're listening to. Maybe it's subtly encouraging you to doubt your faith. Pay attention. Guard your heart. Or maybe it's pornography, which we'll cover next week. Or maybe you're streaming the wrong kind of music. Pay attention. I still remember rap and rock lyrics that I haven't heard in 20 years that talk about violence against women and denying God. Look back now at verse 25 with me. Here, Solomon admonishes us to look straight ahead, to stay focused on the good, to fix our gaze directly there. It's because it is so easy for our eyes and our ears, mine included, to drift towards media that harms our hearts. Guard your heart. And as we pay attention to our media, let's also pay attention to the hearts of others in our home. This week, my wife Stephanie told me a story from Andrew Peterson, who's a Christian songwriter, singer, and author. And his high school-age sons really wanted to watch a popular show that he wasn't that excited about them watching. But he figured they'd probably eventually watch it on their own, if in college, if nowhere else. And so he agreed to them watching it together on the condition that they would recite a liturgy together before they watched and then talk afterwards about the show's themes, paying attention to what it was encouraging in their hearts. This might be a good strategy for some of us with teens to equip them in this way, or to just help ourselves be wise as we try to engage well with media. So as we're seeking this morning together to pay attention to our media, we're going to read out loud together a portion of that liturgy that Andrew Peterson recited with his kids. If you want to see the whole liturgy, it comes from the book Every Moment Holy by Douglas McKelvey. And so why don't we turn the middle of the sermon participatory? I invite you now to stand with me, please. We'll go ahead and read the words of the liturgy. They're going to be on the screen there. And please read them along with me at my pace. And may they express our hearts towards God. Lord, guard my mind against the old enticement to believe a lie simply because it is beautifully told. Let me not be careless. Give me right conviction to judge my own motives in that which I approve, teaching me to be always mindful of that which I consume and thoughtful of the ways in which I consume it. Impart to me keener knowledge of the limits of my own heart in light of my own particular brokenness, that I might choose what would be for my flourishing and not for my harm. And give me the grace to understand that what causes me to stumble might bear no ill consequence for another of your children, so that while I am to care for my brothers and sisters, I must also allow them in matters of conscience the freedom to sometimes choose a thing your spirit convicts me to refrain from. Even so, let my own freedoms in Christ never be flaunted or exercised in such a way as to give cause for confusion, temptation, or stumbling in others. May the stories I partake of and the ways in which I engage with them make me in the end a more empathetic Christ bearer, more compassionate, more aware of my own brokenness and need for grace, better able to understand the hopes and fears and failings of my fellow humans, so that I might more authentically live and learn and love among them unto the end that all of our story, many stories, might be more beautifully woven into your own greater story. Amen. Amen. May we be that kind of church. You may be seated. Now, you might be doing pretty well in what we've talked about so far, and if so, that's great. There are good ways to use social media. There are good shows to stream. But perhaps your struggle is spending too much time with media. You know, if you stay up until 2 in the morning binging a show, even if it's a wholesome one, that limits what you can bring to your relationships the next day. And if staying up late binging is a habit, then it's habitually limiting your relationships. And that's why I appreciated Pastor Dave starting this digital age sermon series talking about our relationships. It's because our relationships with God and each other are so core to the meaning of life and so core to God's purposes for our homes that we wouldn't want something way less significant like media to get in the way of what's really important. And when it comes to our homes, God designed those relationships also to be an important place of character formation. You know, sadly, it doesn't always work this way. But in the home, we are to help each other to grow into godly people of love, wisdom, and virtue. So as we pay attention to our engagement with media, we also want to pay attention to the hearts of everyone else in our home and to the relationships together in the home, thinking about if the kinds of media and the amount of time spent with media are keeping our home from growing into better people in better relationships with God and each other. As verse 26 says it, we are to give careful thought to our paths, steadfastly walking in God's ways. Paying attention to what you're paying attention to, because it impacts our hearts, which impacts the direction of our entire lives. And so this is important. And as we are attentive in this way, it's also important to pay attention to our digital devices themselves. Now, we don't have time to talk about every digital device this morning, so I'm talking about smartphones, but you can apply most of these ideas to your other digital devices too. And as some of you heard Christian author John Dyer speak here at Northwest a couple of years ago on thinking biblically about technology. And Dyer, he has a helpful illustration about how technology impacts us, whether we use it for good or for bad. And to illustrate that technology, like, say, a smartphone, is not neutral, Dyer invites us to imagine a shovel. But you don't have to imagine a shovel. I brought mine in, so got it here. Now, I can use this shovel for good or for evil. Obviously, I don't use it much, as you can see from its condition. I've actually only dug one hole with it ever, so. But, you know, Dyer's point is, no matter what way you use the shovel, if you start using it a lot, there's going to be an impact. So think if I start using the shovel every day. You know, at first I'm going to have blisters on my hands. I'm going to get, you know, sore muscles. But imagine then if I keep using it day after day after day. Eventually I would get calluses on my hands. Eventually I would get stronger muscles. I mean, who knows how buff I could get with daily shovel use. And those impacts on my body would be true, again, whether I use the shovel every day to help Habitat for Humanity build houses, or whether I use the shovel every day to dig holes to hide stolen goods. Either way, whether used for good or bad, if I use the shovel a lot, it's going to impact me. And so similarly, with our smartphones, if we use them a lot, even if every single time we use it, it's for a good purpose, it is still going to impact us. You know, Pastor Dave mentions last Sunday a study which found that iPhone users touch their phones on average 2,617 times a day. Now, what Pastor Dave fails to mention is that he owns an iPhone. That I own an iPhone too, so. Now, you already know the many benefits of smartphones, and I'm not anti-smartphone, obviously. I've got mine right here. But it's important to pay attention to how our smartphones are shaping our hearts over those 2,617 touches. Again, even if every single one of those touches is for wholesome purposes. And I'm not about to ask you some questions about your phone. I'm about to ask us some questions about our phone, because me and my home have lots of room to grow here too. So, as you or I scan your social media feeds, clicking on various pictures and links along the way, and then jump around maybe from website to website and app to app, and maybe watch some random clips and stream shows and play online games and send and receive texts, calls, and emails, is all that information encouraging clarity or confusion in how you live? When you're finished with your phone, do you often feel more hopeful and energized? Or do you feel more stressed and drained? And as your smartphone interrupts you with texts, calls, notifications, not to mention the opportunity to go online anytime you're bored, or for many of us to work on our work 24 hours a day, is all of that, is it making your face-to-face relationships better or worse? And is all that interruption helping or hindering your ability to stay focused on your studies or work or as you pray? As you and I have gotten used to our smartphone speed, do you find yourself overall becoming a more patient or impatient sort of person? And if you leave the house and forget your smartphone, are you totally fine, or are you feeling some anxiety inside? And as you use your smartphone, mostly by yourself, to consume what you want and avoid what you want, do you find yourself becoming more focused on others or on yourself? As you pay attention to the usage of your smartphone, plus all of your other digital devices, what direction are they taking you and your home? Is it more towards or away from character formation? Is it more towards or away from healthy relationships? You know, using a smartphone is easy, brings many benefits. It has a place, can. But if you use it a lot, pay attention to where it is taking you and your home. In the TechWise family, Andy Crouch says, "Technology, with all its gifts, poses one of the greatest threats ever conceived by human society to the formation of wise, courageous persons that real family and real community are all about." So this morning, we've seen the importance of paying attention to your attention, because our attention, it impacts our direction. So if you're like me, your next step this morning is to pay less attention to your digital devices and media. I've got two strategies for us to suggest. The first is to put all your devices away at mealtime, not just in your pocket, but physically in another part of the house, so they don't interrupt you while you share a meal. If you've got young kids like we do, they're very happy to remind you when you forget until things become a habit, if you've got a device at the table. You know, mealtime, it can be a great chance to grow our relationships and form our character as we are in relationship with one another. Now, if we're keeping it real here, every once in a while we do let our kids watch a show while we eat, either because we are pretty much done with things for the day, or because Steph and I need to talk about something without any interruptions. But our general pattern is no devices at the table. And while we're keeping it real, we're not always glad about this policy. Relationships and parenting can be difficult at times. It's easier often to escape with a screen. But God can use the messiness of our real relationships to form us into people of greater love, wisdom, and virtue if we don't short-circuit that process by all staring glued at screens. Our second next step strategy this morning is to have your devices and any devices your kids have go to bed before you in a different room than your bedrooms. Having your devices go to bed before you in a different room, it gives you more space to connect with others and with God at the end of the day. And it also helps keep your digital devices away from you when you're most tired and vulnerable to making unwise choices with them. So I started having my phone go to bed before me about a month ago, and I've already seen benefits to not having screens at the very end of the day. So I'm continuing this practice, and I encourage it for you too. And parents, if you've got a teen with their own device, I doubly encourage you not to let them have it in their rooms with them all night. Help them to guard their hearts in this way. And if you want to get really countercultural here, you could have your devices both go to bed before you and wake up after you, which is what Andy Crouch suggests in the book. This would give you space both in the mornings and evenings to connect with God and your home without digital disruptions, to begin and end your day with things that are most important. And if you're thinking, well, my phone is my alarm, so I can't do this. My phone was my alarm too. And for $10 on Amazon today, you can buy an old school alarm. That purchase might be a very wise use of your digital device today. You know, there's a time and place for digital devices and media. I engage with them both. But it is hard to steward them well. And so it is important for us to pay attention, because we've been talking about things here that can impact your mental health, your relationships, your walk with God, your productivity, your character, and your home. And I don't want to sound like overly alarmist guy, but we are up against multi-billion-dollar companies some of which are leveraging the latest insights in brain science to keep us playing their game, watching their contents, engaging on their platform, all the while making money off of us, off of our attention through purchases, ads, and data collection. And so I hope you'll take these next steps with me to put some wise limits in place. Will you put your devices away at mealtime? And will you put them to bed before you in a different room? When we're putting our kids to bed, we usually stay in there with them for a little bit once the lights are turned off as they're starting to drift towards sleep. And oftentimes, I'll get out my phone at this point. But recently, as I've been trying to apply these ideas, instead of paying attention to my phone, I've been paying attention to my family. And one recent night, our kids were in Grant's bunk bed, and lights were off, and I was standing up next to Grant in the top bunk, and I had my hand on his heart. I'm feeling it beating, and his eyes are closed, and Grant starts breathing a little bit heavier as he's drifting towards sleep. And then I look down, and Stephanie's there, my wife on the floor, and with the nightlight, the way it's shining in the room, it's actually shining on her hair and making it shimmer. And she's holding hands with our little sweetie Kate, who's in the bottom bunk. And it was a rich moment of gratitude and worship. And I would have missed it if I had been paying attention to my phone, rather than paying attention to what really matters here. So let's have homes and a church home that pays attention to what really matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom from your word. We're looking now for your spirit to work here in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to apply this wisdom from your word to our lives. Help us to have hearts that long to do this. Again, we can't do this on our own. We're looking for your help, Lord, as we seek to steward well our digital devices and our media. And God, we thank you also that you loved us enough to send Jesus down and to rescue us from the mess we've made here in this world and to pay the penalty for all of our sins, including every time that we have failed with digital devices and media. And so we thank you, Jesus, for taking that for us. We pray for any here who don't yet know you, that your spirit would work in their lives and they would receive the good news today that Jesus has died for their sins and rose from the dead to give them newness of life. We pray now, again, that you would help us in these ways as a church family to steward well digital devices and technology, and that you would do it, God, for your glory. And it's in your good name that we pray all these things, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.